Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, you are the King, and your throne will endure forever. We know, Lord, that you rule. Your mighty weapon, your sword, is your word, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, it is an awesome weapon, piercing even between the joints and the marrow, between soul and spirit. Lord, please, rule among us this night and guide us by your word, we ask, for your glory. Amen. Jesus said to them, I am he. Now when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Brothers and sisters, let us confess together tonight that Jesus is Lord. That our Jesus, our Saviour, was and is and forever will be God Almighty. Let us confess that Jesus Christ, the man of Galilee, who suffered and died on the cross, is at the same time the Lord God, eternal, the Almighty Creator and ruler of the universe. Let us confess tonight he is Lord. This is the bedrock of our faith. To confess this with true faith is the way to heaven. It is the center of all Christian theology. And it is our joy and our praise. He is not just a man or a guru or an enlightened teacher. Or even an angel or a demigod. He is the one, the only living God. Chapter 18 of John's Gospel is all about confessing the truth and confessing who Jesus Christ is. It follows the parallel stories of Peter and the Lord Jesus on the night of his arrest. And you'll see how the passage cuts backwards and forwards from Peter to Jesus and back again, so that we might see the contrast between them. Peter, with little faith, in fear for his life, fails to confess Christ. He fails even to confess he is his friend. But the Lord Jesus is the faithful and true witness. And he makes the good confession before the Jewish authorities, before Pilate, who as Roman governor represents the world. He stands and openly confesses who he is. He does not deny, but he is indeed the Christ, the Son of God, and the King. As he says to the high priest, I have nothing to hide. I have always spoken the truth and openly. As he confesses to Pilate, he is indeed the heavenly King, and he is the truth, and he has come to bear witness to the truth. Now, this is all important. Why do we believe that Jesus Christ is God? We believe because of the miracles. We believe because of his unique, sinless life. We believe because of his death. And how all of it comes to a climax as the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. We believe because of his glorious resurrection, which vindicates his claims. But above all, we believe it because he said it. Because he who is the truth, the witness to the truth, has spoken and his word is true. We believe it. Because the Holy Spirit has opened our eyes to the truth. And we hear in his words the truth of his self-attestation. We believe because he has spoken and testified to who he himself is. And we have been given faith to recognize it's the truth. In this great passage about confessing him, I want to draw you to verses 4-6. Because in these verses, the Lord Jesus testifies to who he is. Here he confesses that Jesus Christ is the great I am. Judas leads the soldiers he's got from the Jewish leaders to Jesus in the garden where he prayed. And they come seeking to surprise Jesus and to be able to lead him away, to put him on trial quietly and secretly, away from the crowds and his followers. But little did they know that Jesus expected them, that they were not following their timetable, but his. As it says, knowing all things that would come upon him. But as the soldiers ask to find Jesus of Nazareth, he steps forward, the good confession. Again, bringing himself forward, and he says to them, I am he. Or more literally, I am. And there is a deliberate ambiguity here. And most translations, I think, helpfully try to reflect that, as the New King James does. I am he, as he says here, is in ordinary, everyday speech in the Greek, the way that you would simply say, yes, it's me. Here I am. I am Jesus whom you are seeking. But there is also something extraordinary going on here through these ordinary human words. Because in these ordinary human words, spoken with humble human lips, God is speaking and reveals who he is. Because he is not just confirming, yes, I am the man, Jesus of Nazareth. He is at the same time saying, indeed, I am the I am. I am the Lord God. You will know that the name for God, the most holy name from which we obtain Jehovah, comes from the words revealed to Moses in the Exodus, that God is the great I am. As he appears at the burning bush and says, I am who I am. A name which represents God's unique, eternal, and infinite being. That he is. He's dependent upon nothing and no one, but is self-existent. That indeed he is the source of everything else. That he is without beginning or end. He is everywhere. He is eternal. He is the all-sufficient Holy One. The God who is all fullness, life and light, power and love. And when Jesus Christ says, I am, he is testifying, confessing to both. I am the man, Jesus. I am the great I am. Can we say that that is what the Lord Jesus means here? That there is this layer to what he says? Yes. Consider the reaction of the soldiers. They draw back and fall to the ground. Now that is a position of fear and of worship. A large group of armed men fall to the ground before one unarmed, almost certainly weary, traveling preacher. Because although they may not have believed it or understood it, in his word, as he spoke, the Lord manifested in his word the truth of who he is. And no human being can stand before the revealed glory of God. Power came through the word of truth and threw down the creatures before their creator. But looking beyond just their reaction, we can be sure that this is what the Lord Jesus meant When you consider how he has used these words before in his teaching, in particular as it's recorded in John's Gospel. Throughout John's Gospel, we have 8 other recorded sayings where the Lord Jesus says, I am. In John chapter 6, verse 20, the disciples find themselves out at sea during a storm. But the Lord Jesus appears to them walking on the water and says, do not be afraid, I am. The exact same words. Again, it is I, Jesus, but also it is I am, the great creator. In John 6, verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. The one who has come down from heaven to feed hungry, lost souls. He's the miraculous bread that keeps giving and keeps giving. In John 8, verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. He is the source of life and of truth and goodness. In John 10, verse 9, he says, I am the door, the way, the entrance to eternal life. In verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. In the Old Testament, the Lord spoke of himself as the shepherd of Israel, the one who will care for and protect his people like a flock. In 11, verse 25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life, the one who is the source of life, even eternal life after death. In 14, 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the revelation of the Father. To know him is to know God. And in 15:5, he says, I am the true vine, the true Israel, the true covenant keeper, the judge of God's people. And what our Lord is doing each time he's saying, I am, is he's unfolding and revealing to us what it means that God is the I am. That he is this all-sufficient Saviour, the one who is and has everything and who supplies from within himself all that is and all that we need. And by this repetition, the Lord wants you to hear his claim that he is saying, I am the I am. But then there is even more to confirm you that this is what he's saying. The words in Greek are ego eimi. Those were the words used in the Greek Old Testament scriptures of his time for the living God. For example, but one of many, for Isaiah in the servant's songs, when the Lord God speaks there and says, I am mighty to save. I am the one and only. I am the Holy One. The same words are used. The echo is unmistakable in what he says. The same words are then used in the Greek New Testament, in the book of Revelation about God. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, who is, who was, and who is to come. It's the same basic terms in the Greek. It's how you say, the I am who I am. In these two words, Jesus Christ gives the good confession to who he is. He is Jesus of Nazareth, Mary's son, a human man. And he is one and the same time, the eternal Lord God. He is confessing his humanity and deity at once. Now, what must you do tonight before this confession? You must fall down before him and worship him. With awe and faith, with love and wonder, the only response is to bow in worship. A marvel at the mystery of the God-man. And the church has added its testimony, its confession to this word of the Lord. Down through the centuries, faithful Christians before us have had to wrestle with this testimony and try to understand and explain it in words that we can comprehend. The church has had to fight off heresies which would deny either one of these truths. And in so doing, it's clarified the right way to understand, or at least how not to misunderstand, the glory of the Lord Jesus. New words were invented to express the teaching of Scripture, not to invent the truth or create a divine Jesus no matter what the so-called historians claim. But an attempt to give an honest expression to this confession, to who he is. To hold that he is both man and God, and not to minimize or weaken either part of the truth. And through these long debates, a clear witness has been given. How can we understand this mystery? That he has two natures. One fully divine, one fully human. But he is one person. What theologians, if you come across this, call the hypostatic union. That he has both natures, but is one real, undivided person, the Son of God. And these two natures are distinct. One divine, one human. They have not been mingled together or made into one new composite nature, as if Christ were 50% God and 50% human. But they remain distinct and separate, divine and human, and yet joined within and as the one person. This is all important. It is the truth that lies behind all our salvation. Jesus has given the good confession to who he is. So worship him tonight with awe. Confess that he is the Lord. He is the great I am in the flesh. But following this, we must also confess clearly, he is still the great I am. Consider that Christ confesses his identity in a moment of great weakness that marks the beginning of his suffering. They are, in a sense, his last free words before he is led away, bound towards the cross. The great I am, bound in Christ. Christ says he is the I am as he enters into the darkest and most harrowing hour of his life. A moment when his body will be broken, when he will be wounded, beaten, and then finally, helplessly, left to die upon the cross. But it is in this dark hour, in the time of his absolute weakness and shame, he is still the great I am. When every possible human and worldly pressure is applied to him, when the whole world is against him, when all he has to do is deny himself and he could be saved from it, he remains true. But through none of this suffering or loss is his divinity taken away at all. He remains through it all, the I am, the full eternal God. He loses nothing of his divine nature, but remains even in his human death, the great I am. I want to emphasize this to you because I want you to boldly confess that Jesus is God. Because like the pressure our Lord faced, there is huge pressure on us as Christians from our unbelieving world today to deny this. The world is comfortable with Jesus the teacher. It is comfortable with Jesus the sage. And it would try to pressure us to be quiet or to soften down or to dampen down this bold claim that he is God. In this pluralistic society that we are in, with many faiths and many so-called gods, there is constant pressure to be silent, to seek a common ground or deny that he is uniquely God. And there are, worst of all, voices in the church who would deny this. How many liberal bishops do we have to put up with? They seem to be the only ones who get the airtime, who would deny him. We must resist this pressure and declare without compromise, from beginning to end, he has always been, is and will be the Lord. The devil surely hates the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and would seek to do anything he could to deny him being given the honor that is his. And he is the ultimate source of all this pressure on us to tone down, to lessen, to somehow soften this truth, or compromise it in any way. But see here, in his weakest, darkest moment in his humanity, he remains still the great I Am. Consider how difficult it must have been for the apostles and the writers of Scripture to believe in Christ as God. Almost all Jewish, and so the heart of monotheism, that God is one, was in their blood. No truth was more sacred. And they had seen this man, Christ Jesus, horribly killed and seemingly defeated. But from the very first moment of the church, they confess boldly, he is the Lord God. Within a week, as you have it in John 20, Thomas, who doubted all of it, confesses, my Lord and my God, to Jesus, and falls before him. Even when he died on the cross, he was the great I Am. But there are other, more subtle ways in which there's an attempt to deny his divinity today. I never like to look at difficult teaching that could lead us astray, but sometimes it is necessary. There are even well-meaning Christians today who would somehow want to say that in some way Christ was somehow less than God when he was here amongst us on earth. They would come in many different forms and shapes, but they're known as kenotic theories, from a Greek word drawn from Philippians 2, which speaks about Christ emptying himself. They would argue that this means Christ emptied himself of his divine power or nature, that he gave up something when he became man. Or they would argue that this means he chose to limit himself and gave up the use of some of his divine nature and power. We can perhaps understand that faithful Christians may look at these theories in an attempt to preserve the humanity of the Lord Jesus. But in fact, they are in error. Because that passage in Philippians 2 is speaking of Christ's status, his honour. In humbling himself to become man and to die, Christ in his human nature, was voluntarily living in a humble status, enduring the humiliation of the cross, the position of a servant. It is a passage about the visible giving and seeking of the glory of Christ, and how in his humanity, Christ was willing to lay aside his visible glory and suffer shamefully before God restores this honour to him at the resurrection. The truth stands. As it is in our text tonight, he was and is God, the I Am forever. And nothing was given up or lost or compromised through becoming man or even at the cross. At the same time that he suffered in his humanity and thirsted and expired, he was also, as God at that very moment, upholding the very fabric of the universe, holding together even the laws of the universe and the very molecules that were there holding him at the cross. At the same time, he cries out in human weakness, in human nature, in pain. He is still omniscient and omnipresent. At the same moment that he breathes his last and gives up his human spirit, he is at the same time dwelling in eternity without beginning or end. Brothers and sisters, confess it boldly that he is the great I Am. And there is perhaps a very helpful and comforting application to us. If he was still the great I Am in his suffering, he is surely still the great I Am in your suffering. That he remains still the God-man. That just as his suffering was under God's control, so your suffering is under his control. And so as man, he can sympathize with you. As God, he has the power to save you. But finally, and briefly, we see that Jesus shows he is the great I Am, not just by his words, but by his actions. The gospel wants us to understand the significance of this confession for salvation. Everything Christ did at that point before the armed mob was for the good of his people. He gives himself over to the soldiers so that his disciples may go free. Let these go their way. Fulfilling the scripture, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. God, our Heavenly Father, has entrusted to God the Son a chosen people. He has given them to him, a vast multitude of human souls, entrusted into Christ's care, and he is responsible for them, responsible to lead and save them, to not lose one of them, and to bring them to God. And he will not lose one of them, not even for a moment. He will see his people safe. Throughout the scriptures, when God reveals himself as the great I Am, it is almost always as the answer to his people's needs. The answer to every human need is found in the fullness and perfection of God. Think back to that revealing of the name I Am in Exodus. How in the desert, God revealed step by step what that name meant. When they were hungry, he provided bread. When they were thirsty, he provided water. When they faced enemies, he fought for them. The meaning of I Am is that from my fullness, I provide for all your emptiness. And do you see here that the Lord Jesus is doing the same thing? He gives of himself, the great I Am, from his self-sufficient stores of grace. He gives and gives to meet our need. Not just for the disciples in the garden, but for all of us as his people. We needed righteousness. I Am provides it. We needed to pay for our sin. And we could never fully pay. We could never atone for the guilt of mankind. The I Am provides it. We needed eternal life to be rescued from the miseries of this world. We could never solve it ourselves. The I Am provides it by going to the cross. You and I could never fulfill the covenant of works and the law that now condemns us. The great I Am meets every requirement. And he offers himself as that all-sufficient, perfect sacrifice. Let us boldly confess that Jesus Christ is the great I Am, that he was and he is and he will be forever the Lord God. Let us bow before him in worship. O Lord, we would seek to bow before you in humble awe. We thank you for the mystery that you have become man, that you have dwelt among us and will do so again, and that you are the unique and only God-man, our Saviour. We worship you tonight and profess our faith in you. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified through us in our moments, Lord, of trial and temptation. Please be our strength. Give us grace so that we all give the good confession. Keep us from stumbling. And help us, we pray, to give a bold confession to the watching world that you are indeed Lord. Now and forever. Amen.